Psalm 23, God, Our Shepherd, Our Host, by Robert C. Newman. This is a sermon on Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a very, very familiar psalm. Its author is David, and David's life experience provides the background for this psalm. The first part of the psalm speaks of God as shepherd, and you remember David was a shepherd for his father's sheep early in his life. And then the second part of the psalm, I believe, pictures God as a royal host, and we as his lifelong guests in his palace. And David became king of Israel, God's king, and had numerous guests in his palace over that part of his career. Well, we're going to look first of all at the psalm translated. This is my translation of the psalm from the Hebrew. A sacred song, a musical accompaniment composed by David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In pastures of tender grass he makes me lie down. To waters of refreshment he leads me. He revives my life. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Indeed, when I walk in the valley of death's shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your club and staff, they comfort me. You will set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and kindness will attend me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. So, let's look first of all at God our Shepherd, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, is basically a summary of the whole front part of the psalm, if you like. And basically it is saying that there's an analogy here. Just as the sheep of a good shepherd lack nothing they need, so we as God's people lack nothing we need. This analogy between the shepherd as God and the sheep as God's people. Verses 2 and 3 go on to say, in pastures of tender grass he makes me lie down. To waters of refreshment he leads me. He revives my life. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. These verses appear to follow the shepherd and sheep through a typical day. It speaks, first of all, of tender grass. And tender grass is pretty rare in those wilderness areas in Palestine where sheep are usually herded. The idea here, then, of the shepherd providing tender grass for his sheep is a picture of God providing our needed sustenance, whether we think of that as physical sustenance or spiritual sustenance. Those are both things that God provides for us, and it can be hard to find sometimes. When it speaks of calling the sheep, he makes me lie down, typically the shepherd calls the sheep together at noon to huddle and lie down for rest. And so the picture here that God is our shepherd provides us with the rest we need. We also see in this passage the thoughtfulness of the shepherd for his flock. Unlike wild sheep, domesticated sheep are not smart enough to fend for themselves. And we're more like domesticated sheep than like wild sheep. We're not smart enough to fend for ourselves spiritually. We can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. The passage goes on, still verse 2, to speak of waters of refreshment. To waters of refreshment he leads me. And here, basically, the picture is that domesticated sheep will typically not drink from running water. And so water is usually drawn by the shepherd from wells. We see references to this in connection with Jacob drawing water from the wells for his cousin cousin Rachel, in his travel to the area where they lived, and see something similar with Joseph fleeing into with Moses fleeing into the wilderness and providing water for the sheep there. So water is usually drawn by the shepherd from wells. And the picture here in this, with God as our shepherd, is that, like a good shepherd, God provides for our refreshment. Then it says, He revives my life. Probably this is a reference to the previous, that restoring our life is a result of the above, causing us to lie down in tender pastures of tender grass and leading us towards a refreshment. So with rest and water, the sheep are able to go on. Similarly, God helps us to keep on, even when circumstances can be very, very difficult. Compare the promise given us in Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31, where the prophet says about God, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So as we said, He restores life, probably the result of the water and rest. But then He also guides in right paths. The shepherd's reputation as a shepherd depends on getting his sheep to pasture, to water, back to their sheepfold, and so on. And so God, as our good shepherd, God's reputation depends on His guiding us. So God will guide us for His name's sake. We move on to verse 4 then. Indeed, when I walk in the valley of death's shadow, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your club and staff, they comfort me. The picture here, the shadow suggests that perhaps we're getting late in the afternoon now, and that the shepherd is bringing the sheep back to the sheepfold, if you like. So sheep returning home as the deep shadows fall, and a picture of their being protected by the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for You're with me, Your club and staff, they comfort me. The rod or club, rod, the King James translation, is a protection that the shepherd has to protect the sheep from the sheep's enemies. And then the staff, we think of the staff with the crook on the end of it, is to protect the sheep from themselves. Sheep can sometimes stray off a path and fall over the edge or something of that sort, and the shepherd will reach down with his crook staff and catch him under the middle and pull the sheep back up. So the shepherd protects the sheep from their enemies and protects each sheep from itself. So God protects us, especially when death is near. We need protection from our physical and spiritual enemies, but we also need protection from ourselves, just like these sheep, which are too dumb to take care of themselves. We are often too dumb to take care of ourselves. And the remark about the death shadow, I think, suggests that God protects us especially when death is near. This forms a transition then into verses 5 and 6, the picture of God as our hosts, as our royal host. The picture here, some commentators try to maintain the shepherd-sheep figure throughout the psalm. And although this is barely possible, it really looks more like the figure shifts here from that of God as shepherd and we as sheep to God as the king and we as a lifelong guest in the palace of the king. Now that is something that David was familiar with, and although he doubtless did this many, many times, we have reference to two examples, a reference to Mephibosheth as David's guest in his palace in 2 Samuel 9:11 through 13. And then an example of the offer of that to Barzillai, who turns it down in favor of Kimham, who was probably Barzillai's son or grandson, in 2 Samuel 19:33 and following. Let's take a look at each of those passages. Mephibosheth here in 2 Samuel 9:11 through 13. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Ziba, who had been, I believe, the shepherd of Saul's flocks, is instructed to care for the property of Saul, which is being given by David to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And then skipping over verse 12, verse 13. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in his in both feet. Barzillai, David has run to flee from Absalom. And now Absalom has been killed and his army defeated. And David is returning to Jerusalem and he's about to cross over the Jordan River. And his host over this time during his being away has been Barzillai. And so 2 Samuel 19:33 and following, the king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me, cross over the Jordan, stay with me in Jerusalem, and I'll provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king?" And he goes on to point out that he's now so old that food doesn't taste good anymore, and watching dancing and that sort of thing is not exciting anymore. And then verse 37, Barzillai continues, "Let your servant return back home so that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here's your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you." As I said a moment ago, we're not told who Kimham is, but the general guess is that he is the son or grandson of Barzillai. The king said, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I'll do for him whatever pleases you, and anything you desire from me, I will do for you." And it goes on a few verses later to point out that then Kimham spends his life, or at least some years, as a guest of the king. This transition from shepherd sheep to king a guest is probably based on time. You remember I suggested that the first part of the psalm is following the sheep through the day, and so the sheep come home in the evening, and a guest is entertained at dinner in the evening, typically. But even more so, it seems to me that the shift probably corresponds to our death. It speaks of the valley of the death shadow. Certainly could have been worded some other way. And looks at our subsequent promotion after death from being a sheep of God to being a guest of God. So verses 5 and 6 go on to say then, "You will set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and kindness will attend me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Well, here we have a picture of a prepared table before the psalmist's enemies. And certainly the prepared table is the idea of being honored, being fed, etc., as a guest. And before the enemies perhaps pictures vindication also. So this this host in bringing this person into his house and having them eat at the king's table, if you like, is an honor and vindication for the host. There's a hint here. The remark before my enemies suggests that perhaps the enemies are spectators at the banquet. I noticed in my study of rabbinic parables that one rabbinic parable has this as a picture and is not specifically doesn't specifically mention Psalm 23. And then the parable of the rich man and Lazarus starts out with the rich man feasting every day in his own home. Mansion, we might say, and the poor Lazarus outside is a beggar and not even getting the scraps from the table, if you like. And then at death, the situation is reversed. And the rich man is outside begging, and Lazarus is in dining with Abraham. I think that's the proper understanding of him being in Abraham's bosom, based on parallel with John at the Last Supper with Jesus. So a picture of the enemy's spectators at the banquet of the believer, if you like, seems to be implied in both of these. What about this anointing one's head? You anoint my head with oil. Well, this was a practice in the Middle East that when a guest entered the house of his host, that the host, to honor him, would pour perfumed olive oil over his head, something which people might do for themselves in the morning or when they started out for some kind of an important affair, and here honored in that way. Jesus makes a reference to the fact that when he dined with one of the Pharisees, that the Pharisee did not provide water to wash Jesus' feet, or did not anoint his head, if you like. Here we see the picture of the guest being honored, and there the Pharisee really was not honoring Jesus, if you like. Some commentators suggested, perhaps also based on biblical passages, that the anointing of one's head was not only to honor them, but also to give them joy, if you like. And there are a couple of references, that one in Psalm 45:7 and one in Psalm 133. Let's take a quick look at each of those. So here, the psalm about the royal king, if you like. You love righteousness and hate wickedness, therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Well, this king, he's the Messianic king, I believe, has been set above his companions, okay, honored, by being anointed, and it's the oil of joy that he's been anointed with. And then in Psalm 133, the psalmist compares this to unity. How good and pleasant it is, he says, when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, calling to mind what some may have seen, the anointing of the high priest, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So the idea of how good and pleasant it is for a precious perfumed oil to be poured on the head and run down on the beard, etc. So verses 5 and 6 also go on to speak about the full cup. My cup overflows. Okay, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This full cup is, we think, a cup of welcome that when the guest arrives for a banquet or something of that sort, the host himself or the host has servants fill up the cup to the brim, if you like, and this cup is filled to the brim to symbolize that the person is welcome and that he will receive an abundance there at the house. So the guest here at the house of the royal host, at the palace of the royal host, is receives a welcome and a promise of abundance. And then there's reference to this goodness and loving kindness following me all the days of my life. I have suggested in my translation, by capitalizing goodness and loving kindness, that apparently these two characteristics, if you like, are personified as waiters closely attending on the guest. So the guest will have two waiters to follow him around, two attendants to follow him around, goodness and loving kindness, and they will see to it that all of his needs are met. And then dwelling in the house, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we might think of this as being the temple of the Lord. There are references to dwelling in the temple occasionally. You remember Samuel did, and apparently the widow at when Jesus is dedicated to the temple had been living in the temple as well. But I think here it's not the temple, but in the context it's the king's palace. So here the person has been welcomed and has had the guest has had his head anointed with oil. He's had his banquet prepared for him, and the full cup of welcome has been given, etc. So dwelling in the king's palace. And this picture, I think, then of just as this guest in the king's palace would have communion and fellowship with the king, so we, as those who are guests in the king's palace, will have communion and fellowship with him as well. And then reading verse 6 again. Surely goodness and kindness will attend me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. You notice my translation has gone a little different than the King James and most of your English translations, which will say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this idea of lifelong guest in the king's palace is certainly hinted at with Mephibosheth and Kimham. The Hebrew, instead of having forever, has I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. And I'll be a lifelong guest in the house of the Lord. Now, the translation forever is not wrong, but what the translators have gone from the picture in the psalm to the reality behind it, because a dwelling in the house of the Lord my whole life long, if this is what is pictured as following our death, we're promoted from a shepherd, from sheep, to host, to guest at death, then this is the eternal reality that we will have a length of days that is eternal life with God. And so I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever would be, if you like, the translation from the picture in the psalm to the reality behind it. Well, conclusions then about the psalm. We have a picture of a God's provision for the believer, both in this life and in the life to come. And we can contrast the picture of the sheep with the shepherd, this life, versus the guest with the host, the life to come. And so this the psalm gives us a little glimmer, if you like, of the difference between life now and the life beyond. But it does raise an important question, and that question is this: are you now one of God's sheep, so that when you die you will be God's guest later, or are you not one of God's sheep? And for this, it's helpful to take a look at Jesus' statements in John 10:24 and following, where he says this: the Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the picture we see here is that one may or may not be one of God's sheep. And the way you tell whether a person is one of God's sheep or not is whether they believe, whether they are trusting in what God has said and what Jesus has said, and whether they are listening to Jesus' voice, and whether they are following them, whether they are following him. And if they are, then they are sheep, and they will have eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of Jesus or the Father's hand. Well, that's the end of our quick tour of Psalm 23, and my wish for you is may you too be a guest at God's banquet. May you be a lifelong guest in God's palace forever and ever. Amen.